Acts chapter 4, I'd like you to turn there as we're continuing our series on the Next Generation Church. First week we talked about to know Christ, and I said one of the best ways that you can know Christ, since we tossed this term around, this intimate term, is to hang around people who really know Him, who know Him better than you do. I like to be around people who know the Lord far more deeply than I do. And last week, to make Him known. How is that done? And we talked about studying the cultural story, the cultural narrative of where we are, so that the gospel will find the right context. We looked at the Apostle Paul and how he looked into the culture that he was in and how he studied that particular culture. He was aware of the idols of that culture and how he presented the gospel. And so there's a certain amount of strategy that's involved in this. Now today we're talking about loving locally. And you've seen this wonderful video and ministering to people here, and I'd like you to look, if you would, at Acts chapter 4, and here's the background. Peter and John have been preaching the gospel, and they have been going before the religious and political leaders because they've been preaching the gospel. They're in trouble for doing it. But once they're released, they go back to the church, and the church bursts into this magnificent prayer. And that's found in the earlier portion of this, in verses 23 and following. But I want to pick up verse 31, and we read these words. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Father, thank you for this revelation. And may you open our hearts today to receive some very deep truth, ones that I know will touch every heart here because it comes from you. And so we would ask an anointing on your time, and I pray, Lord, for your grace as I would deliver what you want me to deliver. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the whole purposes in this Next Generation Church is to cast vision for the things we want to accomplish, what we want to do. But it's also a next generation project in which there's a certain amount of expenses involved in casting the vision or carrying the vision out. And we're going to talk a lot about that today. We're going to get to a particular subject that's a little uncomfortable, but it's one that Jesus speaks of, it's one the Apostle Paul speaks of, and it's one that we really need to dive into. We are given in Scripture Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, utmost parts of the earth. This is our Jerusalem. You saw the video and begin to see what we're doing in the food pantry and food bank and reaching out and touching people locally. And then next week we'll be talking about reaching globally and then eventually living generously. So this is a five-part series here, and it's very important that you're here for this whole thing because there's a sort of a sweeping storyline as we go through this. Now, in this most interesting little statement here, where it says in verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. No one claimed it was their own, but they shared everything they had. And then verse 33 says, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. A few weeks back, I talked about how the gospel is almost always surrounding various issues. Here it's people caring for one another, ministering to one another, and then the gospel is right next to it because everything sort of flows out of that. Here was a generosity. But notice, no one thought that what he had was his or hers, okay? That isn't exactly the American way or the American dream, all right? Everything is ours. That's how we think, all right? And so that paradigm is being broken open here in the book of Acts, and we'll see some other places as we proceed. There are changes that take place all throughout church history. And when you begin to see the changes, you actually are seeing that people are identifying with a particular culture in how they can relate to that particular culture. And not everybody in this particular area here is poor, but there are many people who are. We have neighbors all around us that are in great poverty. My have times changed from this particular statement that no one thought that anything was really his. Now, I want to get to this particular issue that's going to really dive deep into the human heart, and there's going to be some surgery, and I'm just so thankful that I don't have to do it. I'm going to let Jesus do it, all right? So I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter. Just go back to Luke chapter 12, and you're very, very familiar with the parable. But we're not going to go over the parable here in Luke 12, where it talks about the rich fool. We're going to look at something a little different. We're going to look at the opening statements that lead into the parable. Now, here's what it says. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13, it says this. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed," or against covetousness. "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then he goes on, he tells us this parable. We've been through the parable a number of times. I want to focus on this statement, "Watch out." The Bible doesn't tell you to watch out unless it thinks that you're in some kind of danger. We don't have guardrails. We don't have signs, stop signs, or yield signs if there isn't some potential of great pain or damage done to us physically or emotionally or what happens. And so Jesus has got these two men. Here's one that steps out and says, "Please tell my brother to divide the inheritance." So obviously, apparently his brother is greedy and wants it all. And this guy is probably suffering from the same thing. He wants his share. So there's this battle going on. And Jesus says, "Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed." Apparently there are different types. In Colossians it says covetousness or greed is a form of idolatry. But here there's such a strong statement. Jesus, first of all, he says, "I don't know why you're asking me to arbitrate. That's not my thing. Not why I came. I came into seeking to save that which was lost." He doesn't get into that. He just simply says, "I don't know why you're pulling me out to discuss this. But I will give you a little warning here. Watch out. Be on guard. Be careful. All kinds of greed is in your heart." Now, most people don't ever want to admit that this is a problem. Greed is basically an excessive lifestyle when you know you could be generous to other people. Not everyone thought that what they had was their own. Tim Keller in New York has a large church. Many of you have heard of him. And Tim Keller, a number of years ago, was going through the seven deadly sins. And he was teaching on a Saturday morning, as I recall. And he always draws quite a crowd when he teaches. And his wife said to him, she said, "Hey, Tim, what's the next one that you're doing?" And he says, "Well, next week we're going to cover greed." And she said, "Do you normally announce what the next subject is?" And she says, he said, I told him this past week that the next week's going to be greed. And she said, "It'll be your smallest attendance." And he said, "Why?" "Because nobody thinks they're greedy. People will admit to lots of things. They'll admit they have a lust problem or a materialistic problem or an anger problem, whatever. But to admit that you're greedy, that's the bottom of the barrel. No one is going to say, "My problem is I'm just flat out greedy." Nobody wants to say that. And Jesus gives this warning. Apparently, he really thinks that people have a real problem with this. It's mentioned throughout Scripture, this covetousness, this hoarding, this stuff that we want to hang on to. And greed puts on a face. It puts on a mask. It has a way of masking its real identity. So here's what we say. "Well, the reason I'm stockpiling all of this is really God's stuff. I want to kind of keep an eye on it, you know, kind of hang on to it here. And, you know, I just wouldn't... Oh, the reason I'm not going to lend this out, it could get dented. And it's God's, you know, I wouldn't want God to get his car dented or his boat or anything." So we think we're not greedy. We think we use the term stewardship and all these, but none of it ever gets released. Never goes anywhere. It's always sort of in our possession, and we're telling people what good stewards we are, how wise we are with God's money and so on, when in fact, we're greedy and we're hoarding. And that's why Keller's wife said they aren't going to come, because they don't think they have a problem with this. And Jesus apparently thinks that everybody has a problem with this. Do you remember, for those of you that have children or grandchildren, and they're sitting at a high chair, and about the age of one, if I recall correctly, and sort of watching even my grandchildren come up now, if you sprinkle out a bunch of Cheerios, and they'll sit there, and they're learning how to get it in their mouth, and as you walk by, and if you get up close, and you say, "Can mommy have one?" or whatever, they just put that thing right in there. They don't consider this theirs. It's yours. It's mine. Share. About 15, 18 months, they do some math. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. There's some traction going on here. They don't even know what the word subtraction means. I give one. There aren't as many. Can mommy have one? No. Greed. My two-year-old's greedy? Yes, absolutely. All right. And here's the principle, the Cheerio principle. The older you get and the more Cheerios you have, the harder it is to release them. Now you got it. The Cheerio principle. You'll never forget that. The more Cheerios you've got, the harder they are to release. It's real. I look back at when I first came here. I think I've told you this. I made $6,000 a year working at a country club. Kay would come to me and say, "Mike, they're having flowers on sale down at Lake Ann, and they're going for a dollar." And she would ask me if she could spend a dollar, $1. We often prayed about spending a dollar. And I had no problem releasing whatever I had. Didn't have much, easy to release. Now that I've got more, if you think hearing this message is painful, you should have prepared it. I took long walks and going, "I can't say that because it's true of me, you know. I got all my Cheerios, all right. I've got to rethink all of this a lot. Almost every year I've got to go back and rethink some of these things regarding generosity and the people that are around me and all that this church wants to accomplish. So the Cheerio principle, the more stuff that we have, the more Cheerios we have, the harder they are to release. Now, there are some signs of greed that I think are borne out in Scripture. No one wants to admit to being greedy, but there are signs of it. For example, follow the money trail. Just take a look at your checkbook, take a look at where you spend your money, and you'll find out how much is actually given to the kingdom of God for its advancement, how much is given to the poor, whatever, in comparison with all the other things. And isn't it amazing how easy it is to spend and how hard it is to give? Because in spending, you don't get something back. Or you do get something back. In giving, you don't get things back right away. It just doesn't seem to work that way. So there are basically five disciplines in the Bible regarding money. And this sort of reveals our heart. Earning, saving, investing, spending, and giving. Now, if you take a look at all five of those, and you want to find out where your heart is, first of all, we have to work. We're told to work. We're commanded to work. So a person puts in 8, 9, 10 hours a day. Got to do it. You'll know whether or not your heart is dealing more with hoarding and being greedy when I'll just work double that amount so I can make twice as much. Already making a fine living, I want much more, bigger, faster, better, shinier, and so on, even at the expense of my own family. And now I'm spending all kinds of time trying to earn just much, much more money, all right? Earning, saving. Well, saving isn't very hard. You just send your money in to the bank, whatever. No, no. Before you've done that, you've done your homework. You've checked out which bank gets the best rates, and do they do this, and do they charge for checking? There's time spent in all that, all right? Investing. You spend a lot of time in that. You check the stock market or our 401k or how are things going. We have an advisor, and we have people helping us out. All well and good, but we still spend time on it. Probably a fair amount of time. Earning, saving, investing. How about spending? Any time spent spending money? Lots of time. Trying to get good deals, clipping coupons, walking through the mall, trying to talk somebody down on a car, engaging in a new house and buying, all this stuff that goes all the time. Giving. Earning, saving, investing, spending, giving. How much time is invested strategically in your mind, in your family, where you and your wife or you sit down and you say, "Here's how much I make. God wants to advance his kingdom. This is how he operates. He does it not by snapping his fingers. He does it through his church, through generous people that are willing to give for that advancement." I need to strategically think about how that will be done, what I will do with that. And that's why the church gives you financial reports and lets you know exactly where we spend money, how it goes out, what it's for. All right? So when we look at those, where do we really spend our time? Do people even think much strategically about giving? Very few people, very few Christians spend any time thinking about strategically giving. They don't think about maybe adding a percent each year to increase their giving. It's just, we've always done this, or we don't give anything. As I mentioned, 70% of Christians across the board in the United States give nothing. 70%. All right? Now, with that in mind, I want you to take your Bibles, and we're going to go revisit something. Last week, I took you to Luke 16, and I took you through the parable of the unjust steward. And at my shepherd group this past week, we were kicking around, and somebody said, "Mike, I didn't follow you last week. Man, I thought I made it so clear." And everybody's kind of chiming in about it, so I could have said this better. So we're going to go back, and we're going to revisit that parable, but we're going to look at it from a different angle. But I do want to go back to it because it points out something here regarding all this subject of greed. So I want you to turn to Luke chapter 16, if you would. and just turn to your right, Luke 16. And I'll walk you through this very, very quickly. Here is something that some of you are going to say. Here's what many people say that particularly visit a church. You might be here today and you would say, "I'm not a terribly religious person," or "I'm kind of coming back to church," or "I'm sort of checking this whole thing out, and here's my first Sunday." And what are they talking about? Money. Church always wants my money, you know. Or you're here and you've been coming for a long time. Oh, there they go talking about money again. Actually, I get hammered a lot by not talking enough about it when the Bible talks so much about it. Now, let me show you something. I'm going to make a very, very clear statement at the opening right here, as clear as I can make it. And here's the clear statement. God, nor me, I, or this church wants your money. And you're thinking, what? God doesn't want my money? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Couldn't be any clearer. Well, then why does the Bible keep talking about, you know, you ought to give and do this and store up treasures and having it? We'll get to that. But I want to make it very clear. God, nor I, nor this church wants your money. Let's take a look at this parable, Luke chapter 16. I'm going to go through it very quickly. So we went through it last week, but I'm going to highlight some things. And what we didn't cover, we didn't finish all of the parable. So we'll get to that. That's kind of more of where we are today. Verse 1, Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his," the rich man's, "possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you can no longer be my manager.'" Verse 3, "The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.'" All right? "So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil," he replied. "The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it out for 400. Then he said to the second, 'How much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill, make it 800. The master, the owner, commended the dishonest manager, not for his dishonesty, but because he had acted shrewdly." He was clever. All right? "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light." That's the end of the parable. All right? Verse 9, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Okay? So, that's the parable. Now, I'm not much of a prop guy, but I probably could have had some people come up here and do this, but we'll just pretend that the wealthy landowner will call him Peter. So here's Peter, and he has all this wealth. And Peter has a manager. Peter's manager is James. And James is his accountant. He's a manager of all of Peter's finances, all of his stuff and all of his land. And John represents all the people that owe the owner, the master. They owe him something. And standing in between is James, who is going to handle those finances. He realizes that he's been called in. He's going to get fired. He knows he can't dig. He's too old. He can't beg. So here's what he says. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll call in all the different people that owe my master money. I'll call in John, and I'll say, John, how much do you owe my master? Well, I owe 800 of this or 1,000 of that. I'll tell you what, cut it in half. And all the Johns of this world will say, boy, James sure was nice to me. When he gets fired, we'll welcome him into our house to take care of him because he gave me such a great deal. I hope it's clear. Everybody follow this? No problem here, all right? Jesus then says, the master, the guy that owns everything, Peter, looks at James and says, I commend you. Not on how unjust you were, not on the fact that you're robbing me, but how shrewd you were in doing it. Pretty darn clever. That's what he's saying, all right? Now, this happens a lot in life. Many, many times these kind of things happen. And I'll give you an example. When my daughter Kelly was born, I've told this story years ago, but my daughter Kelly was born, we got a card from a place up at Tyson's that would give away gifts to people. They got the names from the hospital. I got a little postcard that came and said, you've won one of the five prizes. All you have to do is show up and you'll walk away with one of these five. A crib, a playpen, a bassinet, a car seat, or the grand prize, it was $500 or $100, whatever it was, $500 I think it was, of Harrison Ewing pictures. Harrison Ewing is what were the people that take the photography studio that takes the president's pictures. I mean, it is the thing, all right? So I'm looking at Kay and I'm going, I can't imagine that every single person that drives down to this place is going to walk out with one of these, they couldn't afford to do it. There's got to be a catch. There has to be a catch. It was like it was 10 minutes ago this happened. I'm driving along, and I turned over, and I went, guess what we're going to win? The pictures. They're not material. They're not there. I'm going to have to drive downtown to have my pictures taken. I got to pay for parking. I got to make an appointment. I got to go to Harrison Ewing. Before those days, they couldn't email it to you, and then I got to go back and look at the proofs, and they're going to hand me my 5x10 and say this is worth $500. Now you want some for grandma, don't you? They make out, you know, the places got me into their store to buy all the stuff that they claimed they were going to give me. And when I drove home, here's what I said. Pretty darn shrewd, pretty clever, a little unethical, but pretty darn clever. I'm not commending them in being unethical. I'm commending them in that they sucked me into their store in their clever way. And Jesus is saying, Christians, people of light, don't handle God's money as well as the world handles the money of this world. So now there's a parallel here in this text. Here's God. He's the owner of everything, all right? We, as those children of light, are the stewards of God's money. Everybody? Here he is. He has it all. I'm simply a steward, and I don't want to be called an unjust steward, all right? Over here are the people that are recipients of me being a good steward in advancing the kingdom, so they wind up hearing the gospel. They wind up going to heaven, and when I die, rather than welcoming me into a home here, they welcome me into eternal habitations. That's the parallel. Just as the steward over here was unjust and gets invited into temporary housing here, we are using the money wisely so that we can send people on ahead because they hear the gospel and they will welcome us into eternal habitations. That's the parallel. Now, here's what I said earlier. It's very, very important. I said, God, nor I, nor does this church want your money. And that probably caught you by surprise. God doesn't want your money because it's not your money. It's God's money. Pretty shrewd, huh? The way I got there? Pretty clever. It's God's money. It's not your stock options, not your 401k, it's not your house, not your car. It's God's. He owns everything. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns it all. You don't own any of it. But here's what God does. He says, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to lend it to you. And I want you to be a good steward of my money. Matthew 25, similar story. A wealthy landowner leaves and he goes off. And he entrusts his goods with these other people. And one buries his talent. And he comes back and he says, the least that you could have done with my money is put it in the bank so that I could get interest on my money. He's talking about God, all right? And so here's God that owns it all. He says, I've entrusted you to be good stewards to advance the kingdom of God so that there will be people who will welcome you into eternal habitations by the way you used my money. Let's read on. Let's take a look here. Verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust to you with true riches? Matthew says, don't lay up treasures in this world, lay up treasures in heaven. Those are the true riches. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Who's the someone else? Over here, the unjust steward wasn't good at handling someone else's property. But over here, the someone else is God. How am I going to entrust you with true riches when you get to heaven? Because heaven's a very physical, real place, and you can send things on ahead. You just can't send your money on ahead. Money is going to be gone in your houses and all that, but you can send souls on ahead by the way you use God's money. And to whom much is given, much is required. This is why Jesus tells stories. Because he wants people to go away and go, I wonder if I'm in this story. You know, the Pharisees, we talked about the elder brother in the prodigal son. The Pharisees walk away and go, I think I'm the elder brother. Is he getting at me? Is he talking about me? You know who the unjust is? The unjust steward is a person who in this world doesn't handle, you know, his boss's money well, but in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of light, we're the stewards. We're the ones. We're in this. We're in this story. We're in this parable. And we ought to walk away scratching our heads saying, I wonder what player I am. Oh, I'm one of the 70% that doesn't give anything. I guess I'm an unjust steward. I didn't say that. He said it. And that's why he tells the stories that he tells. They're penetrating. Only Jesus can tell these kind of stories. And people walk away and they go, I don't get this thing. How could he be commending somebody for, you know, robbing? That's not what he's commending him for. It's the owner over here who is commending the man for his cleverness, not for his stealing. And Jesus is saying people in this world spend more time figuring out clever ways to make money to advance their kingdom than the people of light do in strategizing how maybe they can downsize or get rid of some things or do whatever in order to advance the kingdom of God so when they do get to heaven, they'll be welcomed in with eternal habitations. That's the message. That's the message. And that's why he talks about someone else's stuff, someone else's money. But a bigger question arises. And here's the big question. Why does God do it this way? He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns all of this. Why doesn't he just snap his fingers and have it all the poor taken care of and the gospel go for? He can do anything. Three reasons. Number one. Money will always be used by God as a test of a person's faith. 10%? Oh, I can't
5%? I won't have anything left over.
How much time do you worry about spending? None. You want to get something? You get it. You take out that plastic, and you get it. And I got to have it. I'll die if I don't get it. That's how we think, right? But when it comes to giving, I don't have anything left. Oh, there's nothing left. It's because we're unjust stewards. That's what he says, all right? So the first reason is he tests a person's faith. This is how you grow in faith, by being generous. Second thing he does, it reveals our hearts. It tells you exactly where your heart is. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Just follow the money trail. Just take a look at the Visa bill at the end of the month. Just see where everything went. And then say, I don't have anything to give. Yeah, we do. This church, by the way, in comparison, nationally, is a very generous church. We took in a lot of money last year, a lot of money. But our demographic would indicate we could take in about four times what we take in, about four times. I don't know of a church that does that anywhere in the United States. It's across the board, about across the board. 70% don't give anything. The other 20 or 30% do it all, across the board. It's a test of your faith. It's a test of where your heart is. And it's how God has chosen to advance his kingdom. It's how he operates. It's his economy. It's what he does. And he doesn't just snap his fingers. He says, I've placed the church to reach the world, to reach its local community, to love locally the people that need help, whether it's just getting them the gospel, getting them food, whatever it happens to be. Now, here's the challenge. Here's the real challenge. Are you listening to this? Are you greedy? And I'll tell you, after a long walk and a lot of thinking and a lot of heart searching, I believe I'm greedy. I don't like to admit it. I hate it. But I have a lot of Cheerios, lots of them. And I find them hard to release. And my wife and I are sitting down now and looking at our finances and how we've been blessed through the years and so on, and how it was so easy in those early days when I was making $6,000 a year, and how I freely. And I feel like I've done well, but, you know, through the years, I've always started at 10%, but I look and I say, come on, come on. All I've got, all I've been blessed with, hard getting rid of those Cheerios. So I say, I spend far more time in earning, saving, investing, spending than I do in strategizing in my giving. I do strategize and I do think about it, but not to the extent that I think Jesus is talking about. Are you using his money wisely? It's his. It's not yours. That's why he doesn't want your money. He wants his money. He wants his money back, a certain percentage, a certain portion of that, for the advancement of the kingdom. Are we advancing the kingdom? Are you involved in advancing the kingdom? Do you believe you'll be able to stand before God and have him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, steward? Will you be able to do that? Will I be able to do that? I guess we'll find out on that day. Now, here's something I don't want anyone to be confused with. If you're one of those people that you came in today and you're going, oh, they're talking about money. Oh, I was thinking of coming back to church, and I'm not even sure I'd follow Christ, but whatever. You get a pass today. You get a buy. I don't want you to put one penny in. You don't have to make any commitment to this church at all. I wouldn't want you to do that. Because I wouldn't want you to think that you can buy your way into the kingdom. The last thing I would want is for you to think that you could somehow write out a check, God will love you more, and then you'll sort of get in. But here's what you do need to know. When Jesus talks about the children of this world, and then he talks about the children of light, he's talking about people that are not with him. The people in this world, he's saying, have their own way of handling their money. It is their money. It's their stuff, all right? When you become a child of God through faith in Christ, you're now children of light. You're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and you're placed into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So I want to make it very clear, you do not earn your salvation or buy it any way, shape, or form. You're our guest here. We're glad you're here, all right? But what I do want you to know is I want you to know how to get out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And it doesn't come by writing out a check or trying to be a good person or going to church. It comes when you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It comes when you say, I realize, Lord, I can't do anything to earn my salvation. It comes when you realize that your religious behavior and your good works and all the things you've done and how much money you've given, none of those things count one iota in helping you enter into the kingdom of God. But faith in Christ and Christ alone is how you pass from death unto life. So I want you to make sure you understand that, and I would want you today to, in the quietness of your heart, put your faith in Christ and Christ alone. And for those of you that know Christ, today might be that day that you take a good, hard look at your heart. Am I a generous person or am I greedy? Am I really getting what Jesus is saying here, or am I missing it? Am I advancing the kingdom, or is it all about my kingdom? Hard questions, good questions, life-changing questions. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to preach the word. It's not my word. It's your word. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you, Lord, how he could just get right in to the human heart in ways that no one else can. And Lord, I pray that no one would leave here today without putting their trust in Christ for their salvation, in Christ alone. That today would be the day they would pass from death unto life, taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. No trusting in anything but him and him alone. And for those of us, Lord, that regularly attend here and are believers, that we would take a good, hard look through the light of your word to find out whether we're generous or whether we're greedy. And I pray, Father, that we would be generous people so that our faith might improve, that our hearts might be revealed, and the kingdom might be advanced. And we'll give you all the glory. So we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.